apply those same principles to each position. And so this morning, what I wanted to talk about is what happens when things don't go the way that we want them to. How can we still have joy in the midst of trials and tribulations? Somebody called me this week and said because of the state election where we allowed or legalized marijuana, it has put them in a situation where they are worried, concerned about people that they care about making bad choices. This person doesn't really attend our church, but I think we can all relate to that. We can relate to people who that we love, that we care about, and whether we know them or not because, you know, they are the governor or the president or whether it's somebody that we know very well, we can relate to that, having concerns about what is life going to be like if this is the road that we go down. And so that's kind of what I wanted to speak to today, partly due to the way things are as far as our presidential election. We don't really know what's going to happen there. But even if we set that aside for a moment, what I really want to talk about is no matter what the trial that we're going through, how is it that we should think about these things, and how can we have a sense of joy or peace even in the midst of the trial or the tribulation? So the first thing that we need to do as we are walking down this road is to obtain an accurate picture. We need to obtain an accurate picture. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7 says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul is talking to Timothy. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." When we are going through life and we start to think about what could happen if we go down this road, that road, if this happens or that happens, we need to take a step back and remember that God is in control, and God has not given us that spirit of fear, but He has given us a sound mind. He's given us strength for the day, for the day's task. And so we need to step back and get an accurate picture of what's going on. I want to read a portion of a speech by Patrick Henry. He gave this speech on March 20th of 1775. This was before they declared independence. He said, "Mr. President, it is natural to man to indulge in the illusions of hope. We are apt to shut our eyes against a painful truth and listen to the song of that siren till she transforms us into beasts. Is this the part of wise men engaged in a great and arduous struggle for liberty? Are we disposed to be the number of those who, having eyes, see not, having ears, hear not the things which so nearly concern their temporal salvation? For my part, whatever anguish of spirit it may cost, I am willing to know the whole truth, to know the worst, and to provide for it." I believe this is what Scripture calls us to, is to not bury our head in the sand and say, "Oh, God will work it out. I don't have to do anything. I can just go about my daily business." That's not what we're called to do. We're called to get an accurate picture of what's going on, to find out the truth, and then to make a plan for how to deal with it. How do we deal with what is going on? You know, if we have a financial crisis, we can pray, and that is important to do, and pray to ask God to provide. Absolutely 100% important. But then we also have to have a plan. We also have to go out and work. We also have to go out and put into effort what we want God to bring us. And so we can't just shut our eyes and think, oh, it's all going to work itself out. No, God put us here to be the part that helps to work everything out. We are His hands and His feet. And so we must get an accurate picture and then be able to come up with a sound plan. We don't need to be afraid. We need to be productive. We need to be planning. We need to be proactive. And then as we gain this accurate picture, no matter how bleak it is, we need to remember that as Christians, we walk in faith, not in fear. Isaiah 26, 1 through 9 says, in that day, Isaiah is looking forward, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. What a wonderful song that will be sung. But I pray that even now those things are true. Right? That is what we are seeking. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. Putting our faith and trust in God is not burying our head in the sand. It's about being proactive and yet having an expectation that God's word is faithful and that he will be faithful to his word and that we can wait on him as we do the work that he has called us to do. So we must obtain an accurate picture, we must have a sound mind, and we must walk in faith, not in fear. The next thing that we need to do is obtain a godly perspective. We need to have an understanding, how does God see this situation? So many times we think, if this happens, this will be good. If this happens, this will be bad. Right? And it's kind of a dualistic, it's either good or bad. And we don't often see things from God's perspective. The next point there is we often fear the very thing that God is trying to accomplish. In John chapter 3, 18 through 21, it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in Jesus is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. God is trying often to expose darkness, and we often are trying to cover it up. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love rejoices in the truth. Sometimes we get confused and think that love is trying to get to keep the truth from coming out. We must remember that God blesses righteousness, not the covering up of wickedness. God blesses righteousness, not the covering up of wickedness. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." If we think that, hey, if I can just cover up my sin, or if I can just help my pastor, I'll put myself in the hot seat. If I can help my pastor cover up his sin, then that will be good for us, right? That's not how God sees it at all. God sees it as, let's expose the sin, let's deal with the sin, right? Let's forsake and repent of the sin, and then times of refreshing will come. I want to go back to that speech from Patrick Henry. He continues a little bit further down. He says, "They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be the next week or the next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed and when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we are not weak if we make proper use of the means which the God of nature hath placed in our power. 3 millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty, and in such a country as that which we possess, are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. If we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat it, sir, let it come. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry for peace. Peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will be bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear and peace so sweet to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Now here these men were facing an army that was coming from Britain to make sure that they did not claim independence, to bring them back under subjection to the king of Britain. But I would say that those same truths is true not only of political freedom, but it is true of spiritual freedom. It is true of moral freedom. It is true of every freedom in our life, that it is worth the struggle. And sometimes we get discouraged and frightened about taking on that struggle. We want to ignore it. We want it to go away. But we are never going to get stronger than we are today by ignoring it. We're never going to be in a better position to obtain liberty than we are today. So we must start. We must gain an accurate picture of where we are. We must put our faith and trust in God. We must get a godly perspective on our problem. How God can free us in this situation. And third, we must obtain an eternal perspective. Our hope in this life is not about the absence of trials and tribulations. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." If we think that putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior means that we're going to live this life happily ever after, we signed up for the wrong program. That was never the offer. The offer was that even though we're going to experience trials and tribulations because we live in a fallen world, that we can still be of good cheer because our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord has overcome. 1 Peter 1 says, "Therefore, gird up your loins." This is meaning the girding up of the loins is basically like the last thing that they do to put their armor on. It just ties it all together. Get ready for war. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" It is so important for us to recognize that as we walk through this life, we are at war. This morning we were looking at the temptation of Christ. And we were talking about the spiritual battle that is revealed, where Satan is saying, "Hey, if you come along and bow down to my authority, I will make you great." Right? That's what he said to Jesus. And Jesus is like, "Care less about your authority. I'm more concerned about the authority." But Satan is very good about bringing that shiny red ball for us to look at. "Hey, look over here. Wouldn't you like to have that? Submit to me. I'll give you what you want." We are in a war against good and evil. And so we ought to prepare for that. In our own minds, in our own hearts, as we lead our families, as we participate in this church, and as we participate in this country, in our community. We must be ready. We must be active. We must not be lazy. Our hope is not in the absence of trials. Our hope is in the Lord who made heaven and earth, in the power of the resurrection, in the promise of eternal life. 1 Peter 1 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We have a living hope. Not hope that this life is going to provide everything that we want. Not for us to win the lottery and live happily, you know, with no trials or tribulations. Although I hear winning the lottery really isn't the end of trials and tribulations either. But our hope is a living hope. Not that this life is just going to be all roses, but that when we die, when we leave this life, we have an inheritance. We have an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that will not fade away and that is reserved for us. If we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at that last time. Our hope is not in this life. It is in the power of the resurrection and in the promise of eternal life. Peter continues, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." No matter what trial you're going through today, God is greater. He is greater than your trial. He is greater than your circumstance. And as we live out our life to please Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, no matter what comes in this life, it will be for our good. Whether it is even death itself, God's love will not be overwhelmed by death. But death is even swallowed up by victory. In Christ, we have victory. And that is where our hope lies. Our hope lies in our eternal life, in the eternal promises of God and His justice and His goodness. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we all go through trials and tribulations. That is the promise that you've given to us, that in this world we will have trials. We will have temptations. We will have stress. We will have hardship, often due to our own sinful desires. But Lord, we know that even when we are unfaithful, you are still faithful. Your love has no end. Your mercy is new every morning, and your faithfulness is great. But Lord, we also know that we have work to do. It is not to shut our eyes and just to read our Bibles and say, God, you will do the work. No, you have given us the work. Obedience, faith, love. Lord, we are to be people with a sound mind, practicing the wisdom that you have given us to provide for the situation that we are in. And to wait on you to provide. So Lord, I pray that as we think about the different trials, Lord, that's in our life right now, that might be coming down the road, Lord, that we would plan for them, that we would gain an accurate picture, and that we would live out our faith in you, knowing that you are good. And as David says in Psalms 27, that we remember and believe that we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Lord, you do desire our good, but we must be faithful to you. So Lord, I pray that even in this country now, Lord, that you would begin a revival right here in this church, that we would go out into our community and tell people the gospel message, Lord, that they need to hear, that they would be obedient to it. Lord, that we would be people who truly seek you in all that we do. Lord, help us to examine our priorities, examine our schedules, and maybe we need to re-examine and do some things differently. Maybe we need to be spending more time teaching our families. Maybe we need to be spending more time reaching out to our neighbors, Lord, so that they might know the truth, and that in hearing it, they would believe it. Lord, that they would know it, and Lord, that we would see in us and in them the righteousness that you have called us to. So Lord, I pray that this message this morning would be a challenge to our hearts and minds, that you would convict us to be about your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.